This is Doug Miller. How close can one come to salvation without actually being saved? Stick around. Let's talk about the Bible.
Communication. Of all God's creatures, man does it best, and he does it through the medium of language, both written and spoken. Dialogue is a program dedicated to the belief that God has communicated truthfully with the most intelligent of his earthly creatures, man. We therefore invite you to enter into dialogue as we discuss the principles, truths, and foundations of God's Word. Now here's your host, Dr. Doug Miller.
Thank you, Paul. That was Paul Sublett. This is Doug Miller. The program is Dialogue, and we are back again. In the third chapter of Hebrews, we will take up our study this morning again in the sixth verse where we left off last time. And the subject today is one of great solemnity, one of great importance, and one that many of you out there need to attend to very closely. Question, once again, how close can one come to salvation without actually being saved? The answer, as we're going to see, is very close indeed. So bring your Bibles, come along, open up to chapter 3 of Hebrews, call a friend, tell them to listen in as well. Now, Dialogue is brought to you every week at this time by Dialogue Ministries Incorporated, a nonprofit organization that exists solely for the purpose of seeing this word go out. That's what we do. If you're waiting for something else, you'll wait a long time. The Lord hasn't, to my knowledge, at least at this point, called us to any other kind of ministry. There are many worthy ministries out there, many gifts that I don't have. I appreciate them much. I profit from them, and I hope all of you do. But our gift is, and our calling here is kind of one way and one track. We see this word go out. We preach it. Put it out there and trust that God will keep his promise, and of course he always does. This word will not return to him void. It will bear fruit. It may not bear full fruit until the judgment seat of Christ. There may be many of you, and I hope not, but there may be, who will stand unsaved at the judgment seat of Christ, and this word then will bear fruit then, fruit unto condemnation. But it's very important that you listen carefully. And, of course, we love to hear from you. We always say this because it's always the truth. We are utterly dependent on our listeners and many of you who support Dialogue. Pray for us. Please pray for us. Please tell others to listen. And always nice to hear from you. Write us a letter. Let us know you're out there and listening. Let us know if we can help you in any way. Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma 73083. Now, if you didn't get that, keep your writing materials handy, and Paul Sublett will give it to you again later at the end of the broadcast. All right. How close can you come to being saved and not be saved? Very close. There are many people out there today who call themselves Christians who have never actually been saved at all. They are either deluding themselves or self-deluded. They are being deluded by the enemy and deceived. Or, in some case, they know very well that they're not saved, and they are pretending that they are for whatever reason. For whatever reason. Now, the guy who's talking to you is a man who, before I was saved, called myself Christian. I suppose I meant that, although I didn't know what it involved, but after I was saved, I realized that I hadn't been saved at all. John Wesley, an ordained Anglican priest and high church, after he was saved, told his colleagues that, yesterday I was no more saved than a baboon. And, of course, that offended a bunch of them real quickly, because it probably convicted them, because many of them probably weren't either. Now, look, friends, being a member of a church doesn't save you. Getting baptized doesn't save you. Taking communion doesn't save you. Being a Sunday school teacher doesn't save you. A friend of mine, and you've probably heard me mention this before on here, told me that he was raised in a church where he said, I never at any time in my life, I can't remember a time when I didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, born of a virgin, and that he died for me and was raised again. I don't remember ever not believing that, but he said I wasn't saved. And after I got saved, I realized that I hadn't been saved. Wow. I mean, that's something to think about. He believed all of that. Yeah, on one level at any rate. Church that I was in at one time, in fact, I'm still in the same meeting. We had an evangelist come in from Canada one time and hold a series of gospel meetings. And I was amazed at the people who got saved, who said, you know, I thought I was saved until he started talking, and I realized I had never been saved. Well, a lot of the people in the church were very offended and upset by that. And you'd have to talk to them to ask them why. But a friend of mine used to say, there's nothing I like better than seeing Christians get saved. Well, I've come to appreciate that. I like it too. Now look, friends, you can be outwardly everything you ought to be and still be lost. And some of you out there who are listening to me right now, even as I speak these words, you are pricked in your hearts and in your conscience because you know very well what I'm saying is true. Some of you who are out there are no doubt offended by what I say and are probably saying, how dare that man say something like that to us and about us? Well, I dare because it's the truth and I dare to tell the truth. Now, as we look in this letter to the Hebrews, it's pretty clear that a bunch of these people, in fact, I'd say the majority of the people who received this letter and were reading it weren't saved at all. And the next time you hear someone talking about Paul's letter to the Jewish Christians, you better ask them, first off, how do you know Paul wrote it? And second, why do you call them Christians? It is very clear from what this writer says that these people, a bunch of them, were simply not saved. And that's why they were falling away and dropping out and going back to Judaism. They had never been saved in the first place. Now, we ended up at verse 6 of chapter 3 last time and want to take a look at it again because this is one of those verses that is frequently used by those who believe in falling away. You know, I got saved, but now I'm lost. And then I got saved again, and now I'm lost again. And I was saved 13 times and lost again 13, and maybe I'll get saved again sometime. Please, friends, if you believe that sort of thing, then you'll have to believe it. And here is a verse that you'll probably use to prove your point. He says, Christ is a son over his own house, and we are his house. That is, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now, here's a good verse for all of you who believe in falling away, isn't it? Because what you will make it say, I'm sure, is that if we don't hold fast to the end, then what? Then we were saved and we're lost again? That's not what I read here. What I read is, we're not his house. If you do not hold fast to the end, you're not his house. You never were. You never were saved. And you are proving by your actions that you're not saved. Now, some of you out there, I know you had a revival in your church. Old so-and-so came down front weeping and said hallelujah or something and threw his arms up in the air, and we baptized him, yes, and he came out to the meeting, and everything was fine, and he did and said everything, and now he has left the church, and now he's living out there like the very devil himself. And some of you would say, well, now, this is those of you who believe in once saved, always saved. A bunch of you will say, well, isn't it wonderful to know at least that we'll see him in heaven? Well, friends, I have no confidence at all that we'll see him in heaven. I mean, just because he went through all the motions, what's that mean? Doesn't mean anything. And some of you will say, well, he was saved, now he's lost again. Friends, I have no confidence that he was ever saved. So in this case, I see both groups here as being wrong. All I can say about the man who went through the motions and had all of this going on and now he's back living in sin, all I can say about him is, I don't know. I'm waiting to see what happens. Because God can discipline his own and he can recover them and he will. And, you know, you can find Christians that go off into strange things sometimes, but I never have yet seen one go off and stay out there. It just doesn't happen because the believer will come back, and this business of holding fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end is not something that I'm working up in myself. This is the result of the Holy Spirit who is in me as the result of the new birth and who has implanted within me this blessed hope. And friends, if I was ever saved at all, count on it. I'll hold fast because he is holding me fast. Now, we get in verse 7 of chapter 3 of Hebrews an interesting group again. Let's read here. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. They shall not enter into my rest. Now, look at this, and think about it. He's going to take this up in chapter 4 again. But think about the people he's talking about here. He is talking about the people who came out of Egypt with Moses. And that is clear because the reference is to Psalm 95:7, and you go back and read that, and it is very clear that he's talking about the people that came out of Egypt with Moses. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 10, you get another reference to this group. Now, what do we know about this group? Well, I'll tell you what we know about them. Of the people who came out of Egypt with Moses, not one of them ever entered the promised land. Well, I say not one, there were two, Caleb and Joshua. And you can go back and read of that story in the book of Numbers. All of the rest died out in the wilderness. They never entered the promised land. Now, the promised land in this case is a picture of the rest we have in Christ Jesus. You cross Jordan into Canaan, and you have entered into your rest and into your inheritance. And there is more involved in that than I am able to deal with right now. Perhaps we'll take it up later if we look at the book of Ephesians and the book of Joshua. But right now, the important thing to ask is this. All of these people, and there were thousands upon thousands of them, they came out, they were a mixed multitude. They had been in Egypt. They had seen the wonders of God. They had seen his judgment on Pharaoh. And they had seen all of the plagues that he brought on the Egyptians. They had seen the miracles. They had crossed through the Red Sea, and they saw Moses part the Red Sea by, you know, drawing back his rod. And they went over on dry ground. They saw Pharaoh's host drowned. And these are people that were carried in the wilderness by Moses. They ate the manna. They saw all of these things. Only two of them, go back and read it for yourself, Caleb and Joshua, entered into the land. And you ask yourself, why? What does it take? Well, we get some insight into it right now. Hardness of heart. We're going to, you know, we'll see more once again about this in chapter 4. But they heard, they saw. It meant nothing to them. Now, all of you people out there who are waiting for a miracle, come on, give me a break. These guys saw more miracles than you can possibly imagine. Did it save any of them? I vow not. Didn't save any of them. They were lost, and they went into lostness, and they went into condemnation. And he goes on here in verse 12, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Now, when he says brethren here, he is not talking to these people as Christian brethren. Believe me. He's talking to them as fellow Jews. It wouldn't make any sense for him to talk to these individuals, this mixed multitude he was addressing, many of whom were unsaved, and many of whom, I mean, he didn't know who was saved and who wasn't. You don't call someone brother as a Christian unless you're talking to another Christian, because strictly speaking, he is not your brother. But you might call him brother if he is the same, you know, ethnic group as you, the same family as you. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. "Men and brethren," said Peter to the Jews on the day of Pentecost in his sermon. He wasn't talking to them as believers, as Christians. They were not as of yet. Some of them became Christians, but they were not as of yet. And in this case, he is merely addressing these Jews. And he says, "Take heed." Now, this unbelief of theirs, it expressed itself in the wilderness. If you go back and read the story, in the book of Numbers, you will find that at a point, now think about the map. Just think about the map a little bit. It is a very short distance from Egypt to Canaan. Very short distance. You could walk it in a week probably, and you're in Canaan. And yet these people wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. But very early, about a year after they had come out of Egypt, very early, Moses said, "All right, we're going in to take the land." And he got one man out of each tribe. Here he had 12 of them now. And he sent them into the land, into Canaan, to spy the land out, to look it over, and to bring back intelligence so that they could plan this campaign to go into the land and to take it. So they went in. They came back. And two of these spies were Caleb and Joshua. But the 12 came back after having spied out the land, looked it over, and of the 12, 10 of them said, "We can't take it. The people in there are big and ugly and mean and strong, and they are well fortified and well armed, and we can't take it." And they gave all of these reasons why they couldn't go up into the land. And there were only two, once again, Caleb and Joshua, who said, "We can take it. We are well able. Let us go up at once." And the reason Joshua gives is very interesting and instructive indeed. He said, "If the Lord our God be pleased, he is well able to deliver them into our hands." Now notice, this is a statement of faith. He's not talking about how well armed the inhabitants of the land are, nor is he even talking about how well armed Israel is. He's not talking anything about the relative strengths of the opposing parties. He is talking strictly and solely about God. God is able to do it. He has said that he has given us this land. Let's go up and take it. Well, the people were so upset with Caleb and Joshua that they wanted to stone them. They wanted to stone them. Why? Because they did not believe God. That is the people. They didn't believe God. God had said he had given them the land. He had said he was going to take them in and dispossess the inhabitants, and it was going to be theirs. They didn't believe him. And here is the whole problem. Moses said, "All right, turn around, go back into the wilderness." Well, now they realize that they have torn it and that they've erred greatly. And they say, oh, hold on. No, we'll go up and take it now. Moses said, "Don't go up. God is not going to do anything for you now. You have dishonored and disobeyed God. You have disbelieved him. Don't you dare go up there." Well, they went up anyway. What happened? Exactly what they feared. The inhabitants chased them back out and beat them about the head and shoulders. And then they went back into the wilderness, and Moses said, every one of you, all of you unbelievers, all of you who have disobeyed and dishonored God, you'll all die in the wilderness. You'll never go into the promised land. And they didn't. But Caleb and Joshua, because they were faithful, because they believed God, they, Moses said, they'll enter in. And they did. And they were the only ones of the group that came out of Egypt who went in. Who went in to inherit the land? The little ones, their children. Those that they have said, you know, you just brought us out here so our children could be a prey to these evil people. God said, okay, the ones that you say you're frightened for, I'll take them in. You'll die in the wilderness. And they did. And that's exactly the picture we have here. What do we have? We have unbelief. And if the unbelief is there, there can be no salvation unless there is true faith. And he says, if you know, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Look at verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Yeah, not all. Two of them didn't, Caleb and Joshua. Once again, so far as I'm able to tell from reading the Old Testament, the others died in the wilderness. So here we have, let's go on now. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned? And let me ask, how did they sin? Through unbelief. Whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now we are nearing the end of this broadcast, and I want to tell you something. A little side trip here, not really. Today is my birthday. Yeah, how about that? You want to know how old I am? I'm 69 years old, 1 year short of my biblical 70-year allotment. Now, look, I had a physical birthday, and I have had a spiritual birthday. And it was back in the fall, or in the rather the early spring of 1957. Yeah, 52 years ago and counting. Some of you out there have never had a spiritual birthday. You have had a physical birthday, but you are as lost as the day you were born. And why are you lost? Unbelief. You've heard it, you've listened to it, you may have gone through the motions, but really, you never believed it. Really, you are going on in unbelief, and you will never in that way be in heaven. Do you believe that what I've been telling you is true? Then you seize upon it and be saved right today and right now. This is Doug Miller, and this is Dialogue.
Dialogue, exploring and considering the revelation of the God who created the vast star fields and the simple starfish. Have we communicated with you? Then why not communicate with us? Write to Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. That's Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Be with us next week for Dialogue.